Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 20. We will again be using various passages, but we will get to this passage momentarily. So have your Bibles ready to turn. Leviticus chapter 20 this morning. We are in our series. Again, if you haven't been here or you're visiting this morning, we are in a series entitled Great Words of the Gospel. And we are looking at some important words that are foundational for our faith. And today I want to look at a word that is well known, but again, I think it's a good reminder for us as we survey it. It's not an exhaustive treatment, but yet it's a good reminder of what we have in the gospel, the good news through Christ. Today I want to preach to you on sanctification, separated unto God. Sanctification, separated unto God. As we know, and as we will read in a moment, one of the great commands of God to His people, both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and of course throughout the church age, is that great statement that is what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And in order for His children to understand the significance of this command, God repeats this concept over and over again, especially as we know throughout the Old Testament. And He mentions that throughout the law. Sanctification can be defined this way, and this is a good definition. It is a separation to God, an imputation of Christ as our holiness, purification from moral evil, and conformation to the image of Christ. That's a great definition. And all those components, together, they are what makes up sanctification. Now, we must remind ourselves that sanctification differs in justification, and we looked at that great term last Sunday. But it differs in that justification is a one-time act whereby, again, if you recall, we are declared righteous by Christ, and because of what He has done for us by His redemptive work. Sanctification, as we will see, is an ongoing process in which believers are, through the power of the Holy Spirit, striving to obey the command of God to be holy. And we recognize very quickly, or at least we should, that we cannot be holy at all without the power and the leading and the directing of the Holy Spirit of God. And in fact, as we want to emphasize, and we heard this Wednesday night regarding studying the Scripture, and that is the Christian life in and of itself as a whole is impossible for the human being. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that we can do anything in this life. And the question is, how much are we relying on Him on a daily basis? And it certainly is true when it comes to the command of sanctification. And of course, we understand that while those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we've been declared righteous spiritually, and we are new creatures at the moment of salvation, we need to understand that at that very moment, we are not transformed from our fleshly body yet into a glorified body. And so, of course, we know that that will take place in the future as God has promised. So what do we do in the meantime? How are we to think of this? Well, the justified believer, he still wages a daily battle. Even though he has been declared righteous and all has been paid for him, there is a battle that goes on because he is still again in this mortal body. Paul talks about how that's going to change. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? That day will come. But in the meantime, again, the battle is what? We battle the flesh. We are new creatures in Christ, but we still battle the flesh. And in fact, we battle it on a daily basis. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul said that he had to die to it daily. It's a daily thing. It's a daily event of being conscious of the fact that I am sanctified, yes, I'm set apart in Him at the moment of salvation, but there's another part to it, and we will talk about that as well, that I am to be engaged in regarding sanctification. And so we want to look at that this morning. Sanctification is the bright hope, knowing that one day, again, the flesh, this that you and I battle so readily, will one day be eradicated. And we shall see Christ as He is. And then, and once and for all, the battle will be over. But I want us to examine a couple of things this morning regarding this all-important path of sanctification. First of all, I want us to look at the Old Testament teaching. And I want us to notice three things regarding, again, what the Old Testament teaches us regarding sanctification. Now, again, I want you to keep in mind, as I've said throughout, and I will repeat it again, that this is a survey. It's not exhaustive. So we're looking at three main principles. The first one is this. The Scripture teaches us that sanctification is foundational. It is foundational for our walk with God. Notice where you are in your Scriptures, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. And he starts out with that word. He says, sanctify yourselves, therefore. And here are the three words. And be ye holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Do you see the components there? He says, sanctify yourselves, but he says, I'm the one that sanctifies you. Again, when we have faith in God, we believe in Him. At that moment, we are set apart in Him. We are separated unto Him. And again, the people of Israel were learning this lesson from God. And that's all part of this law. And we need to understand that sanctification is accomplished by unswerving obedience to God's command. Those are two important words. Unswerving obedience. Now, again, let's keep in mind that that's exactly what our Lord God was trying to teach the children of Israel. Here they are, and they are going through the wilderness. As we will see, that they had some strange commands that they were to follow in the law. If you, again, begin to study the book of Leviticus in particular, there are some strange things there, aren't there? And especially when you're doing your daily Bible reading, sometimes you're thinking, what in the world can I get from this? And there's all kinds of things that were specifically for Israel. And here's what we must understand. This was not God simply trying to assign busy work for the children of Israel to keep them occupied for 40 years. This wasn't something that He was just designed to do to say, hey, you know, I'm just going to keep you occupied and make you do these things. And He was the ogre. And that wasn't it at all. It was to make them realize that they were set apart, they were His chosen people, and all of these things were involved in them being set apart unto Him as God's children. They were separate. They were special. They were unique. And whether we like it or not, we are, listen to me now, we are to be different from the world. That's not a popular message today. They were to be separated unto Him through unswerving obedience. And again, what do we find that they oftentimes didn't do a very good job? The children of Israel serve as lessons for us even today. That time was not, it is not outmoded and it is not irrelevant for our day. What do we learn from them? That we had better trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That was what God was trying to teach them throughout the Old Testament. Lord, we don't like that you have done this. And in fact, remember as soon as they got on the other side of the Red Sea, Lord, we don't even like how you have prescribed for us to worship. Therefore, we're going to do it our way. And they did. Lord, we don't like how you're doing this. And it was a whole series of them trying to dictate to God rather than simply obeying what He commanded them to do. They missed the big picture. God is trying to teach us something that they were better in the equality sense than other nations, but that we are chosen, we are separated, we are sanctified unto Jehovah God. They never quite could understand this. I think we take that. Obviously, we are not under the entire Mosaic system anymore. But we're to take some principles and learn that, look, Christians, listen to me. We are to be different. We are separated unto God, and we are to be different from the world. We are to look, think, act, dress, all of those things from the world. Well, Pastor, they think we're weird anyway. Why do we have to do that? Listen, I'm not talking about being strange and obnoxious. I'm talking about looking like what we profess, thinking, talking like what we profess to believe. That's not popular in our day. Listen, I want to say this also, that we are to do our best to understand and engage the culture around us. And maybe we haven't done as good a job as we need to in that regard. But my friends, listen, there is a huge difference between engaging the culture and fully embracing it. There's a huge difference in that. I believe that we should engage those around us. God did not call us to become sectarian once we got saved and have nothing to do with the outside world. The Lord did not commission the disciples at the end of His time with them on earth and say, by the way, I want you to go into all the world and keep your mouth shut. He did not do that. They were to engage those around Him, pointing them to Christ. They were to be part of the culture in that they would speak and love people who were the unlovely and those who were at enmity with God and direct them and point them in the way to Christ. But He never told them, look, guys, the way that you disseminate the gospel and the good news about me is this. You become like them in order to win them. And that's the problem of the church today. The problem in the church today is that we think that we have to become like the world in order to win it. And so we have adopted everything that the world does and says and all of those things. And sometimes you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. That is part of sanctification. It is separation unto God. Again, I want to point out this. Again, here's the point of emphasis. It is not that we think that we're better. Separation and sanctifying ourselves unto God doesn't mean that we are better. It just means that we're saved. When you work with those around you, you have neighbors who are unsaved. Listen, we're not better as far as people and who we are in that sense. And I think you understand what I mean. What are we? We are simply sinners saved by God's grace. Let's have a proper perspective upon ourselves. The problem with the children of Israel is that they missed the point that God was trying to make. And that is, yes, you are a chosen, separated people. But he never wanted them to get arrogant about it. They had a problem with that too. So it was foundational. We could do a whole message on that. But it was also extensive, number two. Throughout the Pentateuch, and as I mentioned, particularly Leviticus, there is all this idea and the concept of holiness, and that is a part of sanctification. He wanted them to be set apart. In fact, chapter 17 through 26 of the book of Leviticus is often referred to as the holiness code. And it's one section. And again, there are some strange parts in that section. And again, some that we may not understand, but was the idea. You are separate. You are to be separated unto me. And you need to think that way. And this law had a twofold purpose. Every single part of it, down to the very specifics. It was to teach them about the perfect sacrifice, holiness of the Messiah who was going to come, who was without spot, and he was without blemish. Everything was a foreshadowing of that. That was part of the law. Number two, it was to understand and practice the principles of being separated unto him. You do this, he says, because of who I am. And also, here's the third general idea in the Old Testament. It was specific. Sanctification was oftentimes very specific. Let me give you some examples. Our Lord talks about, or God gave them the command, look at Exodus. And we'll look at a few verses here. Exodus chapter 13. One of the things that they were to sanctify, to set apart unto God, here's the first example, was the firstborn. Their firstborn. Remember this passage? In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Set it apart. You set it apart. And it was, again, teaching them that they were to be, yes, different than everybody else. And that's not always a bad thing. How about a few chapters over, Exodus 19 and verse 10. Here's a second example of the specific nature of sanctification. This involves the entire nation of Israel. It was a command. Notice what he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto all the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Here's an interesting one in the same chapter. Notice verse 22 of Exodus 19. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people." That's the wrong verse. But in that verse, he talks about the fact that Moses and Aaron and his sons, the priesthood, was to be sanctified unto God. In other words, he says this, look, not anybody is going to just be able to do this on a whim. They're to be sanctified and set apart unto me. And we will note that he was, again, even more specific. He was saying that there were certain physical maladies, he says elsewhere, that if they had that, they could not qualify to be a priest. Lord, why would you do that? They were sanctified. They were to be separated unto him. Well, here's a fourth example. Go over to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 in verse 44. There are many more things, but I'm giving you five examples. Here is another example of sanctification. Notice what he says in verse 44. "And I will sanctify the" what? "The tabernacle of the congregation and the altar." The very tabernacle, that place of worship, was to be sanctified, separated unto him. A place of holiness. Why? Because it goes back to that foundational principle, because he's holy. And so, therefore, you need to be holy. There's one more, and we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. One more example. This is an interesting one. And there may be those who would say, well, we're not under that anymore. That's true. But perhaps we could still draw principles from it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. What does he say? "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it." "As the Lord thy God hath commanded thee." Now, we don't, in the technical sense of the word, keep the Sabbath as the children of Israel. But one thing that we do in this church age, the age of grace, we sometimes call it. But what do? We still have a day set aside unto God. Should we sanctify it? I'm afraid that Sunday has increasingly become like every other day in America. It's just like every other day. And we have not sanctified it like we should. Some of you, or a good many of you in here, are old enough to remember that there was a time in the South, especially, where we had a thing called the Blue Laws. Remember those? And growing up, I remember that, there were certain things that if you wanted to go places on Sunday, you couldn't because they were all closed. Isn't it interesting that even then, 30 years ago, however long it's been, that even the secular world had a certain respect for the Lord's Day? And now it's gone. It's gone. And maybe it's because the secular world took from what they were seeing from Christians who didn't sanctify it, and they said, why should we? We should sanctify it. It is the Lord's Day. Well, I must move on. Those are some of the general principles of or general teachings of the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Here are three things. First of all, it is, again, the work of God. It is the work of God. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 in the New Testament. So the New Testament principles. It is the work of God. This is sometimes referred to as initial or positional sanctification. Initial or positional sanctification. Now, this is a very interesting passage. But in chapter 1, starting in verse 10 of Colossians, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a passage that is. And notice again verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Note verse 13 again that I just read. Our position changes in that what? We are made citizens of a new kingdom. And by the way, can I just say this? That citizenship is priority over every other one. Our citizenship as members of the kingdom of God is priority one. And the reason I mention that is this. I believe with all of my heart that you and I are commanded by God as He says in Scripture that we are to obey those who rule over us. He says, Peter says that we are to submit ourselves to kings and authority. Paul talks about that in Romans 13. We have an obligation, whether we like the government, whether we like those in the government or not. However, I believe that because our priorities are first and foremost in God's kingdom, that if there would ever come a time where that government would tell us to violate the Scripture, we have an obligation not to obey it. And my friends, you young people had better listen. That day may come. And there's going to have to be a choice to be made. As a sanctified believer, I am sanctified unto God, not the government. And I hate to say that. It pains me to say that, but the day may come when you and us together as the body of Christ, may have to make some decisions in that regard. I think as we see some of the things changing around us and some of the things that we are hearing regarding the Christian faith, regarding the Scripture, that choice may be here sooner than we think. And if it comes to the point where they would say, you cannot preach certain things because we deem it to be hate speech, by the way, that's already legislated in Canada. You cannot do certain things because we deem it to be wrong. We may have to make a choice. That day may come. because of our citizenship. We have been sanctified. We are in that process. He has translated us or made us citizens of His kingdom. So, again, that is the positional. We have been made, or we are sanctified, I should say, through Him and by Him. He has done it. Well, the second thing is this. The New Testament teaches us the fact that, again, like the Old Testament, its objective is holiness. Its objective is holiness. And here's where we are. Because this is oftentimes referred to as progressive, or it is sometimes called practical sanctification. Progressive or practical sanctification. Notice the repetition of this concept in 1 Peter chapter 1. Will you turn over there with me? Notice again how he draws on the Old Testament for his message here. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. He says here, "But as he which hath called you," again, here that's the sanctifying, he has called you, he has separated you unto himself, "is holy," here it is, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written," and how here he quotes from the Old Testament, "be holy, for I am holy." There is the foundational principle that is throughout all the Scripture. We found it in the Old, now here it is in the New. So again, the objective is a holy life. We must recall that this is a duty for us. It is a command of God that we pursue a sanctified life, that we are in the process of this progressive sanctification. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, and he reminds the readers of the church at Thessalonica. He reminds them and says chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, he says, "For this is the will of God." Notice those three words. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." It is our duty. The motivation should be the fact that God's commanded me to do it because He's holy. Therefore, I am doing what? I am in the process of striving to be like Christ. Again, not by my own power, not through my own strength or charisma or personality or education, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I am striving in my life to be more like Him. That's the Christian walk, my friends. That's it, pure and simple. That's it. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, if we reflect on the gospel accounts, we must ask ourselves this question. Did the Pharisees desire to be sanctified? Now, careful before you answer that question. I think the answer is yes. I think they desire that. And by the way, what does the word Pharisee mean? The word Pharisee itself means separated one. But again, like their forefathers, they missed the whole concept of it. And their idea was that the process of sanctification was more important than sanctification itself in many ways. It's all these little things that I'm doing to be or have eye service as men pleasers. That was their sanctification. They desired it, but it was totally misplaced. I believe that sometimes we can fall into that same trap. As I mentioned to the college class this morning, I think that many times in Christian churches, technically speaking, it is not legalism that is the problem. It's Pharisaism. And we are guilty of that, whether we like to admit it or not. And it's all of these things that we think that we're doing that makes us sanctified. We have to be very careful with that. If it is only that, and I'm going to speak to that in a moment. But look, if the Christian life is simply a bunch of check boxes that we do each and every day, my friends, it will end up being a total drudgery. And maybe that's why we have those who do not show forth the joy of the Lord. Listen, Christianity is far more than that. It is no wonder that the children of Israel, again, bogged down, and it was the daily slog of having to go, let's just do these sacrifices, let's just get it over with. And God realized they weren't doing it with their heart, and so He instructed one of His prophets, Isaiah, to say, tell them to quit bringing me sacrifices if that's the attitude. And I wonder if God would say that to the church today. Say, listen, if you don't want to be in church, don't go. If it's going to be all drudgery and it's just a torment, what did He say in Revelation? I worry that you were hot or cold. Listen, God wants us to have the joy of the Lord when we come and meet with Him. He wants us to have the heart of the fact that we can have a relationship with Him. That's what sets Christianity apart, by the way. What's not to joy in our relationship, in our walk with Him? Well, let me give you the last one. And that is the third principle, or the third stage, we might call it, in sanctification is final or perfected sanctification. And here's the principle. Our sanctification will be completed at Christ's return. Are you looking forward to that? That is the hope. That is the motivation. That is the joy, the longing that the church has, is the coming of the Lord. Paul talks again about that very fact. He talks about the coming of the Lord, and we read that passage often only at funerals, unfortunately. And at the end of the passage where he talks about how we will be with the Lord and He's coming again, and what does he say to the church? He instructs them, says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How great would it be if we would exhort one another daily with that fact? The church, some believe that the term Maranatha in the early church was a greeting that they had to one another, which meant that very thing, even so come, Lord. And they would greet one another with that. Wouldn't that be great if we could reinstitute something like that? In the 21st century, we have, how you doing? Well, good, good. And then we go on to, well, it's not so good. Let me give you a little list. But if we would focus on the fact that, you know what, the Lord's coming again, it would give comfort and encouragement to believers who are struggling. Because that's the hope of the church. He's coming again to take us to be with Him. Final or perfected sanctification. The verses that I love most that speak to this is 1 John chapter 3. Turn over. Let's look at these before we close. 1 John chapter 3. And verses 2 and 3. Again, here are some verses that should make even a Baptist get a little excited and joyful. I hope that they will speak to your heart this morning. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that good? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. How's that possible? For we shall see Him as He is. And we often leave off verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He's pure. In other words, he is involved in sanctification. What is the motivation again? His holiness and the fact that, you know what, He's coming again. And one day, it's all going to culminate in the fact that, again, this mortal will put on immortality. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Again, as I have mentioned to you, one of the objectives of this series is that we would be reminded of these important truths. That we would be able to define them, and not only that, again, to joy or rejoice in them as we think about these things. It's interesting that one of the objectives is the same as a thesis statement from a book entitled Complete in Him. And this was written by one of my favorite professors that I had years ago, Dr. Mike Barrett. And his thesis of his entire book was this: right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. Think about that. Right thinking about the gospel produces right living in the gospel. And he goes on in that book to write about sanctification. And here's what he says. This is really good, and I want to end with this. He says, Christianity has become for some people nothing more than a theoretical set of beliefs that have little bearing on life. For others, it is a rigid set of standards that relentlessly rule life. Neither one of these alternatives produces much joy in the Lord. And neither leads to a victorious life. Whatever initial enthusiasm existed at conversion dwindles and disillusionment sets in. Faith loses its attraction. The tendency has been to substitute virtuous character traits for genuine holiness. Too much stress has been placed on being like some person or even like some animal in the Bible. It is little wonder that Christianity degenerates to the drudgery of doing this or not doing that when Christians ignore the God-given key to holy and happy Christian living. I submit that successful Christian living and victory over sin are possible if we stick to the path that God has laid down for us in His Word. The key to happy holiness is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. You say, well, I know that. Well, do we live it? Do we live it in the daily life that we are going to, again, and I say the daily life, the daily routine, I should say, that we begin tomorrow morning? Do I consciously think about the fact that He has separated me unto Himself, and now I have the obligation to live for Him? And I do that because I know He loved me, He gave Himself for me, and He's coming again so I can be like Him. Is that our motivation? Is that our thought? I hope it is. I hope it is. We are complete in Him.